Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning. Today is Sunday, June 15th, and today is Father's Day. So I hope you all can take a minute or two and call your dad or stop by and say hello and a happy Father's Day. I love my dad. I even actually had the pleasure of working with him for a number of years after college, and it was a great experience just to do that kind of work and balance with him and see him at work as well. And I love that he challenged me. He would give me advice, but the thing I love most about my dad is that he would encourage me. And that was just a great time and relationship to have with him and some great memories we have together. Perhaps, though, your dad is no longer living or you didn't have a great or any relationship with your dad. And I love that even with those things, we can still realize that we have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for us. And he's not just a good example, but he is a perfect Father for each one of us. I love that we are also created into a giant family of God, that we are all part of the body of Christ with God as the head, as God as our Father, and that together then we are all brothers and sisters in Christ with a perfect heavenly Father. So just remember that today as we have and celebrate Father's Day. Just a few other announcements as we get started this week. Our Pathfinders are at camp right now, so that's our youngest kids. They're going into first and second grade and are at camp this week, so be praying for them. And then later this afternoon, our next group will go. Those are going into fifth and sixth graders. They'll be at camp all week this week. So be in prayer for them. If you know one of them, maybe write them a note. Let them know that you're praying for them this week. It's also the last day to register for the Salt Dogs baseball game. So we're going next Sunday, June 22nd. It's their faith and family game. So if you'd like to go with us, register by today and submit your $10, just $10 per ticket per person. So we can get those tickets purchased and then go to the ball game together. So. Well, our scripture today that we're looking at actually continues on the same theme of family, not dads, but family, and it looks at the youngest members of our family, the little children. When Pastor Dan mentioned a few weeks ago that he and his family would be gone out of town this week and asked me to preach, we found it so fitting that the way our Gospel of Matthew series worked out, that I, as the children's pastor, would get to preach about the little children. So let's jump into our text today. It's Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. It says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of these things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." Well, at this point in time, in this Matthew 18 point of time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples were now well aware of who Jesus was. Peter, just a few weeks ago on our sermon series, acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, meaning he saw Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Now, we know Peter was the one to view Jesus as the Messiah, but we don't know for certain that if the other disciples did, but we do know that they witnessed miracles, they saw his healings, they heard his profound teachings. They knew Jesus had talked about this new kingdom. Even before Jesus was preaching, John the Baptist was proclaiming the kingdom of God to be near. The disciples knew about the kingdom of God, but they had a much different understanding of what it was going to be like. As we so often do as human beings, we desire to see the good in the situation. Even in bad circumstances, most people try and see how they can turn it for positive so they can have a good attitude about it. And in things we look forward to, we're much more willing to speak about and love hearing about the coming excitement, the privileges, the glory. Well, the disciples in this case were looking forward to the glory and honor of the kingdom in which their King Jesus would reign. Even today, it is much more easy, it's much more fun to think about the fun of the next weekend and pass over those hard thoughts of work and trouble. In part, this is what the disciples are doing. They are caught up in this kingdom word and are expecting one to come in power and might like the Romans. And so the disciples start this little side discussion with Jesus, trying to see who might get placed in one of those positions of authority that they have so been looking forward to. This discussion could have even stemmed, perhaps, from a little jealousy from some of the disciples as they have watched now Jesus spend a little bit more time with his inner few friends of Peter, John, and James. However, the disciples' questions and really their heart attitude is what it points to. It's often backwards from this upside-down kingdom that Jesus had in mind. Their idea of greatness was in stark contrast with humility, which is what we're going to see shortly that Jesus was trying to teach them about. I also love how Jesus teaches in this passage, because he essentially is going to provide his disciples with an object lesson. Now, clearly, no one would argue with me if I said Jesus was the best pastor in the world, but I also have to say he is the best children's pastor. Almost all children's curriculum that we use uses some sort of object to teach a point, which makes sense because Jesus was the one to create it and then to popularize it. Well, an object lesson is when you have something, an object or anything, for kids to focus on or around, and then it relates to a Bible point that you want to make. Some object lessons are better than others. Well, Jesus senses the need to teach his audience, his disciples, with the visual. Like normal, by this point in time, a crowd has gathered around him, and so he casually calls a little child up with him, his object, to stand next to him to make his point. Today's scripture will explain then why we should look like little children, as well as how. Two, what happens when we reject a childlike faith and therefore reject a heart of humility. And then it concludes by looking at the blessing, the gift we receive when we realize that we are, in fact, children of God. Now, in that day, children, similar to women, were viewed more like property than people. They were possessions of their parents, their masters, or their husbands. But Jesus, by asking a child to come near to him, was calling attention to a child and showing that he values children as humans and as fellow image bearers of the Creator. He was treating children with special care and bringing them to the forefront and not having them as an afterthought. Jesus then uses three words to teach us about how to become more like the little children. He asks us to become like them, be humble like a child, and to welcome the children. But all three of those center on this idea of being humble, having a posture of humility. Now, I should also explain here that the phrase little children or little ones in this text could be used to describe an actual child or a new believer. A child, when they are very young, has no desire to be in authority. They might fight to want to make decisions and want to be in charge, but they truly don't have the ability or the care to take care of themselves. A child is completely dependent on their parents. They also notice that they are teachable. They ask a lot of questions. They desire to learn more and are naturally curious and humble without even trying. But the word here can also be used to describe new believers, new or young believers. When you are young in your faith, you are also hungry for knowledge and the word. You're willing and eager to ask questions and to learn. You might also have someone to look up to that may have even led you to Christ, and so you naturally follow that person and are spiritually dependent on them as you grow as a Christian. But either way, both little ones have a spirit of humility. A posture of humility is something that we must all have, whether young in age, new believer, or seasoned follower of Christ. None of us will ever be complete masters of God's word, and so we all must have a spirit of humility to be responsive to the words of Christ. It's just easier to be humble if you are an actual child. For those of us that have been Christ followers for years, it's harder to be humble because sometimes it feels like you may or we may know it all. In our adult Sunday school class a few years ago, we went through a book about how to share Christ with others. And it said spiritual believers are often spiritually constipated because they are so full of Bible knowledge that they don't know how to let it out. It's a fairly vivid image, but it makes a great point. Those of us that have been following Christ for longer can sometimes be more stuck in our old ways and forget to daily take up our cross and to follow Christ in humble submission. This is exactly what happened with the disciples. They knew Christ the most. They had walked with him for almost 3 years, and they were ready for that honor and glory, not the lowly position of the child. To become like a child that Jesus mentions in verse 3, it requires us to turn from how we are naturally inclined. The word in my Bible is change, but really it's a spiritual and physical turning. It's walking away from our old ways, the ways of the world, and then trading them in for new patterns. Now, while change in this circumstance sounds like an instant action, like when we're driving north and then we turn right and all of a sudden we're driving east. There's also a kid's song that we frequently have playing during our programs, and it's based on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, it's a video of once these kids then accept Christ, their dark and black clothes immediately become white and shiny. Their attitudes immediately change from glum to joy. It paints a great picture, but in reality, becoming a new person isn't instantaneous. Changing our ways can be a much longer process, but still a necessary one. For example, when you get married, part of your marriage is instant because you have a set wedding ceremony. But you then have to work to combine your lives, and that is hard work. You have to decide who does what chores, how finances are managed, who cooks, does yard work, how to parent and raise kids, when to have children. You have to learn how to communicate, resolve conflict, and dream together. Now, of course, you could get married, but then continue to live completely separate lives. But if you lived like this, eventually you would realize that even though change was marked on a piece of paper like a marriage certificate, real lasting change never occurred. Becoming more childlike, just like learning to live together in marriage, is a slow and daily process, a process that constantly reveals new things about itself and that continues to transform then you into a brand new person. Jesus also mentions here a second way to become more childlike, to have greater humility. We must then learn to welcome the little child. Again, this can be the idea of welcoming little kids at church as well as the new adult believer. Jesus even says that when we welcome them, we are essentially welcoming him. This is the same message he communicated earlier in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, "Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." It also reminds me of Proverbs 16:5, which says, "The Lord detests all those who are proud at heart." This means when a new Christian doesn't know God's word or the Bible like you do, you don't rebuke them. You encourage them to continue their study of the Bible. It looks like taking time to get to know them, hear their story, and walk alongside them in their faith journey. Discipleship is actually one of our church's four core priorities. And it can take many different priorities, but it's essentially the message of welcoming the little ones. One of the most effective ways to disciple those younger in our faith is actually to pair them up with an older, although not necessarily an age, believer, and have them walk through scripture and life together. In college, I met with a girl named Jenny who discipled me, and we loved studying God's word together. But it wasn't always easy, and there were times that she would share some very critical feedback about my attitude and my heart that I did not enjoy hearing then, but I'm much more thankful for today. Today, now, I meet with another pastor in Nebraska to learn from her, ask questions, share frustrations and struggles, and pray together. It would be much easier and honestly a lot less time if I did not do this, but it's a practice in humility if we do. I encourage you guys to spend some time this week thinking and praying over if there's someone God is laying on your heart to disciple, or maybe if there's someone you want to ask to disciple you to help you grow deeper in your faith. The idea of welcoming the new believer also extends to the children in our midst. One of my favorite ways to study scriptures is to see how a word is originally used or was originally defined in its Hebrew and Greek form. And welcome, in this case, is actually to take the hold of a hand, to receive into one's own family, to educate, to speak, to instruct. It's times like these I am so very thankful for our church family. When we went ice skating earlier this year, two of my kids were super excited to ice skate, and one was not. Now, I could have dragged him onto the ice and said, "You have to. We need to be together. I need to watch you." But no, it didn't. What happened was Tracy Hernandez said, "Hey, no problem. I'll take him with my grandkids," and they went over to the playground side. The next time I saw him, he was a very sweaty, happy camper that got to play with his friends and was very thankful I did not drag him on to the ice. Again, when Kayla was a baby, like a tiny baby, and we had summer church barbecues, and those lines are long and hard for toddlers, Andy Drake held Caleb the entire time to give me a break. And I know also that if one of my kids is acting out or doing something they shouldn't, one of you will gently rebuke them and redirect them in the way they should go. We welcome the little children. We embrace them. We instruct them. We care for them as if they were our own. The longer we spend with the littlest ones around us, the more we can grow in humility. Because if you guys ever notice something about kids, it's how blatantly honest they are. When I teach children's church or midweek or Sunday school, these kids aren't afraid to ask a weird question, act strangely, or sit grumpily because they would rather be somewhere else that morning. Sometimes they act out in frustration or lack of understanding. But it's not just kids who do these things. I feel all these things too. I can pout and throw a temper tantrum just like the best of them. It might show up a little bit differently, but ask Andrew or Lauren and they will readily tell you that I don't always act like the adult I am. But when I realize that my bad attitude can look like that of a child's, it makes me realize and understand that we are all sinful and we are all in need of forgiveness. Just like when I make my kids go and apologize or have a consequence for their actions, I must humbly do the same. Apologize for my actions and then ask for forgiveness. A few years ago, I was frequently losing my temper at just some of the littlest things. And Andrew being the oldest, I was talking to him about how I needed help with this. And so I told him when he sensed me getting angry or losing my temper, he could just pat his head in a silent way to tell me to essentially cool it without having to use words. And it helped. It was really annoying, but it helped. Adults always don't like to be confronted with their bad attitude by an 8-year-old. But each time he did this, it showed me that I was getting frustrated about some really petty things. Now, I for sure still get upset and frustrated, but when I'm with kids, my kids and your kids, their openness and their honesty, they help me grow in those same areas. Often their actions reflect what I feel inside as well. I can pretend that I don't feel the same way, but then I'm simply becoming prideful and I'm elevating myself above them. Or I can choose to be humble and realize that we are all sinners, young and old alike. But every time I spend time with kids, I have the opportunity to grow a little myself in humility. But then what happens when we are resistant to humility? When I just want to continue doing something my own way and when I keep that prideful attitude thinking I am better than those little ones? Well, in verses 6 through 9, we see Jesus use imagery that explains what happens when we don't embrace a childlike faith or a spirit of humility. The opposite of humble is pride, which is sin. And in these verses, Jesus uses hyperbole to more effectively show that sin is a really, really big deal. Now, hyperbole is just a very exaggerated statement that's used to make a point, but not used to be taken literally. If we remain prideful, and then when our sin causes others to be led astray or causes them to sin, Jesus tells us that sin, and this has grave consequences. He is serious about not causing others to sin, young and old alike. The millstone here that he uses in his example is a heavy, large stone that donkeys or other animals would use to crush grain. It is very large. If tied around someone's neck, it would cause them to sink instantly or immediately and would result in a quick drowning. Sin, left unchecked, has disastrous and often immediate consequences. But what I don't want to miss here is that when we sin, it's not just affecting our relationship with Christ. It's not just our figurative drowning that we are causing. Our sin and actions have consequences that affect other people. Our modern Western society tells us that we have a very individualistic worldview and culture. Commercials, signs, and t-shirts proclaim, "You do you, you've got this," or "Nothing can bring peace but yourself." Those phrases and why they are so wrong could be a whole sermon in itself. But for Jesus' audience and for the modern day Christian, we live by a biblical worldview, which means we have a communal culture. We are all the body of Christ. Yes, we are made up of these individual parts and people, but when we work together, it completes the whole. This means that both our gifts and our sin have an effect on others. When we live in sin in a way that leads a child or a new believer astray, the whole community is affected. Instead, we must get rid of the sin, get rid of the pride in our lives. Paul also reteaches this idea in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, but just in a less graphic manner. He says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, so that we might run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Paul starts by reiterating that we are dependent and influential on each other. We have a great cloud of people around us. But in order to continue to build one another up, we must throw off everything that hinders our walk with Christ. In both examples, in Jesus and in Paul's, they teach us that when we get rid of all sin, this is a constant reframing of our heart to a posture of humility. It's not one and done. See how Paul finishes in Hebrews 12:3 by saying, "Consider him," meaning Jesus, "who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Every hour, every day, we must focus on Christ and constantly reframe our heart towards humility, embracing that childlike spirit so that we don't get weary and give up. Just like when a child wakes up each morning quite quickly to take on the day, we too much start each day humble before Christ and others. I've been working on reading through my Bible this year, a Bible in a Year plan, and I recently came across a psalm that just spoke to my heart and is becoming my daily morning prayer. It's Psalm 143, 8 through 10. And so each morning or at some point in time in my day, I try to pray through that. It gives me a reminder of who I want to follow and how I want to conduct myself to honor God that day. Humility is a choice. A daily choice, and I want to have a heart of humility. Now, my favorite part of this passage actually comes at the end once we realize that we have a spirit of humility, or when we are working to grow in our childlike faith, we then are blessed. As a child of God, this means we receive the blessing as God of our parent. When we have a humble faith like a child, that means we give the role of leading and parenting to God. Just like a sheep in a shepherd's care, he not only watches over the flock, but he is also willing and desires to go find the one lost sheep to return it to its loving care. When we embrace a humble heart, when we are more ready and able to embrace then the loving care of God. When I am humble, I am more quick to ask for his help, knowing that I cannot do it all. When I am humble, I am more willing to trust him when things feel out of control because I know he's got them in control. The more childlike I become, the more I can trust God as my parent and walk in that blessing and gift from God. For the most part, you probably notice that kids like to stay around mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa, those that they are familiar with. The desire to be with those individuals. They know their voices and their ways and how they act. The longer kids are with certain adults, the more they become familiar with them and grow to trust them. The longer kids are around their parents, the more they start to act like them too, even if they won't admit it. Lauren has recently started telling Andrew that he is becoming like his mother because he is more quickly frustrated when his room is messy. Jesus tells us in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The gift of God as a parent is that he pays individual attention to his kids. He moves toward us when we run away, and he even rejoices over us when we return. Having God as a parent is not a burden with rules and restrictions, but a beautiful blessing of protection, guidance, care, and love. We all may love the idea of being the grandest and wanting those accolades or rewards from good work. We look forward to the future times of excitement and adventure. And the disciples wanted this too. And those things are good and can be desired. But having a heart of humility, though, is our starting point. Embracing what it looks like and feels like to be a child, being comfortable to ask questions and listen to our Father's voice, this is how we start becoming more like a child. Then we can begin to receive his guidance and his instruction, and I can become excited about choosing to welcome and disciple the new and younger believers. Yet it all comes down to enjoying having God as my Father. I am so thankful that God's grace and mercies are new every morning, because I need each new morning to come before him like a child would to a parent, and ask for his help, his guidance, and his leading as I seek to walk in humility more each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that you are our Father. You are a good, good Father. Thank you that you love us like little ones and that you desire to lead and protect and care over us. Thank you for the blessing that we receive when we learn to walk in humility more each day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.